I do apologize. I am not feeling well. I hope I don't have an H or an N or a 2 or anything like that, but I do have a bad cold. So hopefully it's all that is. All right, we can begin. I'm going to try to do a PowerPoint today. This will be my first time doing a PowerPoint for you. In the past, the audiences have commented that when they look at the PowerPoint, I am easier on the eyes. So FYI, okay? So anyways. So who was the greatest athlete? Let's go with that. Let's talk about that. We have some different candidates here. Some people think that Jim Thorpe was the greatest athlete. He was 6'1", 180 pound, brick of a man. He was a two-time football All-American at his Carlisle. He was considered the best football, player in the country at the time, although there was no award at the time in 1911. He led his school, Carlisle, to 11-1 record, and then led them to national college championship in 1912, scoring 25 touchdowns and 198 points. He played four positions: running back, defensive back, place kicker, and punter. In 1912, in the Summer Olympics in Stockholm, Sweden, he easily won the gold medals in the pentathlon and decathlon, winning an amazing 8 of the 15 individual events that were part of two competitions. Thorpe's Olympic record of 8,413 points in the decathlon stood for nearly 20 years. Here's another greatest athlete you may have heard of. If anybody can't see, you're welcome to move. It's just the way this is working, but anyways. Who's the greatest athlete? Well, he has no... This is from a gentleman named... Again, an article written by a name named Mark Hauhauser. The gentleman's name is Pele. Some of you probably know Pele, heard of Pele. He only needs to have one name. He's probably the best soccer, or what we call football player, what the world calls football, we call soccer, of all time. His real name is, as you see there, Esteno Eres D. I'm probably going to mess it up here. But anyways, fans of the game, a statement. He was explosive, fast, quick, and agile, strong, had great balance, and was talented with a capital T. He scored 1,281 goals in 1,363 matches and won 3 World Cups. Yeah, so he was a great athlete. Here's another one, Michael Jordan. Some of you remember him. I actually got to see him play once. It was really something else. He was graceful, stylish, but extremely fundamentally sound. Flash with tons of substance. He was incredibly consistent and perhaps the only athlete without a real weakness. He practiced hard, worked extremely hard, and his game was as competitive as any athlete anybody's ever witnessed. He was blessed with the most talent and made the most of his abilities. He was quick. He was extremely agile, fast, quick, possessed unbelievable balance, body control, and explosiveness. He had a 48-inch vertical leap. Jordan put fear into all of his opponents, especially at the end of a close game. He had unbelievable clutch performance. This next athlete is my wife's favorite. My wife picked this one. This is Michelle Kwan. Let's read a little bit about her. For over a decade, Kwan, who's actually from this area, by the way, her status was not only America's most popular figure skater, but as one of America's most popular female athletes. During her reign, Kwan landed numerous major endorsements deals, starred in multiple TV specials, and was the subject of an extensive media coverage from 1997 to 2005. She was U.S. Figure Skating Association's top paid skater, as well as one of the highest-paid Winter Olympic athletes in endorsements. She also was the highest-paid skater of championship ice on tours. She had 2-time Olympic medalist, 5 times world champion, and 9 times U.S. champion, as tied with another famous skater. She competed in high school, and she is known for her consistency and expressive artistry on the ice. She is widely considered one of the greatest figure skaters of all time. So, as good as all of those athletes were, I submit to you that the greatest athlete in my lifetime is a horse's behind. It is also a horse's head. horse's body and horse's legs, because in my opinion, the greatest athlete of all time is a horse. His horse's name was Big Red, or Secretariat. I happened to be living in Baltimore at the time, in that area. I went to church in Baltimore when he won the Preakness. Those of you who may not know about horse racing has something called a triple crown. One race is the Kentucky Derby, one race is the Preakness, and one race is the Belmont Stakes. And they run these races on Sabbath, of course, but in that time it was hard to get home from church. There were so many people there. It is the highest achievement in the Triple Crown, and Secretariat won that. I did not realize at the time what I was witnessing. You know, you go through life, and you look at things, and you're living, and you don't realize sometimes, but so far, no other horse has ever come close to his records. He's broke all three. He may be the fastest horse that has ever lived, but at least to this point, he's the fastest horse that I've ever seen in my lifetime. So I didn't really know what time I was living in, and that's an interesting question that we have sometimes to ask. You know, what is the time? What time are we living in? We talk about the end time. Let's go over to Matthew 24. We're going to go into that a little bit. Let's talk about the end time a little bit. And in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 4, I'll read some of this. I'm not going to read it all. But he said, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another, and that shall be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, again, setting up the scene here, they wanted to know what would be the end of the age. And Jesus answered in verse 4 and said, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end, now listen to this, the end is not yet. It's not the end. For nations will rise up against nations and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be families and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. These are just the beginnings of sorrow. All right? So it's not the end. Even with all that, not the end yet. And again, let's read about some more things about the end. We'll go on to more. They will deliver you in the tribulation. They will kill you. They will be hated. You will be hated among nations for my sake, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. The many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout all the nations, and then the end will come. So unless all that happens, we just read about from 9 to 14, all that has happened, the end is not yet. So, and here are some pictures of things that have happened, being persecuted, wars, having to hide. I just put this one up here because I thought it was funny, okay? Anyways, but this is terrible things may have happened. Let's read on. So what is a good name for the time we are living in right now? And again, we'll read on a little bit. But in that day and hour, it's skipping down to verse 36. In that day and hour, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only knows the time. But as in the days of Noah, where they were also coming, will like to be the Son of Man coming. For as the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all the way. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, and one will be taken, and the other will be left. So if you had to name this time we're living in, it's not exactly the end time, well, what would you call it? Well, we find the Bible has some interesting, now you can pick several verses. The Bible has an interesting verse that covers this. And that verse is found in Jeremiah 12:5. Let's go through. We're going to read a few of these in different translations. We'll get the feeling, we'll come up with a name for the time that we are living in. Okay? So it says here, I'm going to read this first off in the contemporary English version. It says, and this is where Jeremiah was complaining and set the scene, and then the Lord answers Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, if you get tired in a race against people, how can you possibly run against horses? In the New International Version, NIV, it says, if you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? English Standard Version says, if you have raced with men and they have wearied you, which I really like, weary, how will you compete with horses? And then, of course, in the New King James, it says, if you have run with footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? Let me go through these, okay? There you have those versions. I should have been clicking all along here. But anyway, so I submit to you that a name, again, it could be many names, but one of the names we could call this time is that running with the world makes us weary. Let me say that again. Running with the world makes us weary. Let's take news. There's a bunch of news up there. Does watching news make us weary? Let's take politics. Does living under man's government make us weary? Let's take working. Do your coworkers, does your boss, does your environment make you weary? So, that's what I'm calling this time. But let's go on to the second part of that verse. Second part of that verse is interesting. So it says, in the CEV it says, because if you're weary, how can you possibly run against horses? And another one it says, how can you compete with horses? And then the other one says, then how can you contend or how can you race with horses? But you will, according to that verse, we will spiritually run with horses. You will run with horses. There's some horses running there. So, going back to Secretariat. So let me ask a question that I'm going to try to answer today. How will we run with horses? Spiritually speaking, we're going to answer that question. So the title of today's sermon is, You Will Run With Horses. And I'm going to answer the question, or try to answer the question, how will we spiritually run with horses? And I'm going to use Secretariat, his life, the life of that great athlete, that great horse, as a parallel and see how, and take this and answer that question. Because you find some interesting things about the parallels with this horse's life, this greatest racehorse that so far has ever lived, and answering the question, how will we run with horses? All right? Parallel number one, Secretariat, as with all thoroughbreds, are bred or created and born to be winners. Their owners and the trainers, they selectively choose to give the baby horse, the foal, what it genetically needs to be a winner. We are born to be winners. We were born to win. We find some of that in Scripture. In Genesis 1:27, we find that God created man in his own image. God created us with as much of like God as he could, so that we would be able to choose, because he wants to create a family. In Revelation 13:8, we find where this plan began. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, because whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God had a plan from the start, and he wants us to win. So parallel number one is, we were born, as Secretariat was, to win. Parallel number two, Secretariat had great parents. I find it amazingly interesting. The names were Bold Ruler and Something Royal. I could not have picked a better name for this parallel, because we are learning and growing to be rulers with His Majesty, our Savior, Jesus Christ. But Bold Ruler, his father, was born on April 6, 1954, and he died in 1971, was an American thoroughbred, and he was a famed racehorse who won the 1957 Preakness. That would be the one in Baltimore. He was the sire of, he sired Secretariat and another famous horse named Gamely. Something Royal, his mother, was 1952, and she died in 1983, was an American thoroughbred racehorse, best known for siring Secretariat, but she also produced two other winners, two other thoroughbreds, and she was named the 1973 Kentucky Broodmare of the Year. So just as Secretariat has great parents, we have great parents. spiritually. We have God our Father. Let's start with Him. We heard a lot about that in the sermon and the first message. Okay? Let's go with Isaiah 64:8. We read, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter, and all we are the work of your hands." And then we find this again in Matthew 7:11. It says, "If you," meaning us, "being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Again, we have one of our great parents spiritually is God the Father. We also have another great parent, the church. The church is considered our mother, or is like a living mother. We find this in several places. Galatians 4:6, it says, "But Jerusalem above," picturing as elected church, "is free, which is the mother of us all." 1 Thessalonians 2:7 says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And as we know in Revelation 19, the church will become the bride of Jesus Christ. Parallel number 3, an interesting part about Secretariat. We call this the last shall be first. Secretariat, for some reason, used to start almost every race in last place. It's just something that he did. This is very confounding as well as nerve-wracking, but this is a great parallel for us. In Matthew 20:16, we read, "So that the last will be first and the first will be last." In our spiritual race, we started last. But as we were born in God's image to win, and we have our parents' help, we will finish first. We also find in 1 Corinthians 1:27. Now, I like this better in the King James Version. That's the one I'm going to read. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound or confuse the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things in the world to confound or confuse the mighty." Secretariat holds the fastest time in a Kentucky Derby, but he started out in last place. This confounds the experts. God is doing the same thing with us. We will confound the experts when we rule with our Savior, His Majesty, Jesus Christ. Another parallel, something we also heard about a few weeks ago, is go the distance. Secretariat loved to run. He may have started last in many races, but he normally finished first. Secretariat would put everything into running. Secretariat was focused on the finish line. Again, we heard about that a few weeks ago about finishing the race. Let's just have some reminders about finishing the race and focusing on the finish line. Matthew 24:13, it says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." We heard that in the message this morning. And then in 1 Corinthians 9:24, in the New King James, it says, "Striving for a crown," that's the title, "do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain," or you may finish first. Another parallel that happened in with Secretariat's life and with us is no food, no win. Secretariat did not win every race. He lost a race at Saratoga that he should have easily won. It turns out he had an abscess in his mouth, and he was unable to eat the food he needed to win the race. The parallel for us is very simple. Without proper spiritual diet, we will not be able to run with horses. Let's look at a few verses. Deuteronomy 8, about this eating food. In Deuteronomy 8:3, it says, "So we humbled you, allowing you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." John 6:27, "Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on him." And then in Revelation 2:19, we read about something called the hidden food or the hidden manna. And it says, "To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and on it a new name written, and no one knows except who those receive it. So without good spiritual food, we will not win. Parallel number 6 from the life of Secretariat is train harder. After Secretariat won the Preakness, which is the second jewel in the Triple Crown, we talked about the Triple Crown, the normal course of action or the normal training that has been done over the years is to let the horse rest before the Belmont Stakes. Because the Belmont Stakes is the longest and the hardest race of all three races. The owner and the trainer of Secretariat did something that was totally unheard of. They actually trained Secretariat harder than he had ever been trained before. They exercised him and they trained him. Again, the parallel for us is that we must constantly be training with Bible study, prayer, meditation, and fasting right up until the end. We find this in several places. Let's read a few of them. 2 Peter 3:16. As also in his apostle, that's 2 Peter 3, verse 16, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable minds twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fail from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. And here's the important part, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. And then it says in Matthew 24, in verse 44, therefore you know to be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 22, just basically we're going to jump in here a little bit. Let's start with, let's just read verse 19. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. We must train hard and even harder as the end time approaches before the last race. Now, to demonstrate this a little bit, I know analogies break down and you can say, but we're going to try here to play you. I'm going to play you a little bit of a clip of the race of the Belmont Stakes. And we're going to see, is it ready to go? It's ready to go? Okay. See how this works here. So.
Ready to go for the tremendous Belmont Stakes. Everybody's in line and they're off. Looks like the early lead goes to Mike Allen. Yes, Mike Allen going for the lead with quite the press on the outside. Secretary to weigh very well, has good position on the rail, and in fact is now going up with the leader. They're moving for the first turn. It is Secretariat. Sham on the outside is also moving along strongly. And now it's Sham. Sham and Secretariat are right together into the first turn. Mike Allen has third behind them. Then it's Twice a Prince, and the trailer is Private Smiles as they go by the turn. Those two together, Sham on the outside. Sham getting a heavy front as they move around the turn with Secretariat second. Then there's a large gap. Make it 8 lengths back to Mike Allen in third and Twice a Prince fourth. And Private Smiles is still the trailer. They're on the backstretch. It's almost a match race now. Secretariat's on the inside by a head. Sham is on the outside. They've opened 10 on Mike Allen, who is third by a head, with Twice a Prince fourth. Then it's another 8 lengths back to Private Smiles, who is trailing the field. They continue down the backstretch, and that Secretariat now taking the lead. He's got it by about a length and a half. Still Sham. Gallon, Twice a Prince. They're moving on the turn now. For the turn at Secretariat. It looks like he's opening. The lead is increasing. Make it 3, 3.5. He's moving into the turn. Secretariat holding on to a large lead. Sham is second, and then it's a long way back to Mike Allen and Twice a Prince. They're on the turn, and Secretariat is blazing along. The first 3/4 of a mile in 109 and 4/5. Secretariat
you will run with horses. Spiritually, you will do what that was just done. I'm sorry it was blurry, but that's an amazing race. But did you catch the very end of that race? There was something there that I didn't quite catch. Yeah, who was that guy at the end of the race there? I don't know. Let's see. Oh, yeah, it's our beloved pastor, Mr. Crow. So, anyways, of course you know it's humor, right? Anyway, so let's go with our last parallel about this now. You will run with horses. Look at our last parallel. After Secretary had died, it's called a necropsy, but it's an autopsy, was performed, and it was discovered that Secretary had the largest documented horse heart. And that is our last parallel, an exceptional heart. At the time of Secretariat's death, the veterinarian who performed the necropsy was a Dr. Schwesreck. I hope I say that right. He was a head pathologist at the University of Kentucky. He actually did not weigh the heart, but he stated, "We just stood there in stunned silence. We couldn't believe the heart was perfect. There was no problem with it. It was just this huge machine or engine." Later, Swenson also performed a necropsy on Sham. Do you remember Sham in the race you just saw? Okay. That was the second horse, the one that came in second, like 22 lengths behind. We couldn't believe it. Okay. So Sham's heart was weighed, and it was 18 pounds, which means that Secretariat's heart was probably 22 pounds, the largest heart ever documented. Of course, this is a fairly straightforward parallel. We must have a godly heart. Our heart must yield and change and become an exceptional heart. Let's read about some of this in Matthew 5. And it says in Matthew 5, 8 again, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And in Jeremiah 19, in verse 13, it says in the New King James, "And you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart." One of the last parallels is an exceptional heart. Okay? So we are going to run with horses. Now, how do we run with horses? How do we do this spiritually? Let's go through these parallels again, right? One, we're born to win. We're created in God's image to be in God's family. God wants us there. We have to choose. Second of all, we have great spiritual parents. We have God as our Father, and we have the church as our mother. We can come to them and ask them for to help us in our success. The last shall be first. We are nothing, but God called us to confound the wise. We will be able to run with horses. We have to go to distance. We have to endure to the end. No food, no win. We have to take in a daily spiritual diet. A spiritual food. We have to train hard and even harder right up until the second coming of Jesus Christ. And last, the exceptional heart must be created in you. We have to have a godly heart. All these things that Secretariat had at a physical level, we need to have at a spiritual level. You will run with horses, as it says in Jeremiah. Just as Secretariat, the greatest athlete, was able to receive the triple crown, you, being the greatest spiritual athlete, can receive a crown of righteousness when you run with horses.